invite you to turn in your Bibles to the prophet Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 4, we'll read the whole of chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. And I do have, I recognize that my readings this morning are fairly long. So we're going to read this passage, and then we're going to go to Luke 24 and read that chapter. So hear the word of God. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Sun of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings, and you shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. And you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord arrives. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children, and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. I would have you know in that chapter that we just read, especially verse 2, but for you who fear my name, the Sun of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. That's the part I want you to carry as we go now to Luke chapter 24. And also in the third passage, I don't often read three passages, 2 Peter. And let's read 2 Peter first. 2 Peter, beginning chapter 1, verses 16 through 19. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, and we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Now in that passage, I would have you know, especially those last words. We have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which we do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Now going to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. This is a description of the first Lord's Day. And what I want to have us know in it, that there is a rising, there is a light that shines, and but it doesn't come right away. There's a veil. The veil has to be taken away. But when that light shines, it shines in the hearts and the minds. You can see it in this chapter. Let's look at Luke 24. But on the first day of the week at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, and the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He looked and saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women from our company amazed us, and they were at the tomb early in the morning. And when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who had said that he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And as they drew near to the village to which they were going, he acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to one another, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?' And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed, and has appeared to Simon.' And then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. And as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, 'Peace to you.' But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, 'Why are you troubled? Why do doubts rise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I, myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, Have you anything here to eat? And he gave them, and they gave him a piece of broiled fish. And he took it and ate it, and ate before them. And then he said to them, These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. And he led them out as far as Bethany and lifted up his hands and blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple blessing God. So ends the reading of God's word. I want to speak to you this morning about this truth. The risen Christ is seen and known and loved by those who believe in him. And it is his presence, it is his word, it is his spirit, it is the sacrament of the Lord's Supper that communicates that presence to us. And we receive that truth every time we gather as a congregation. We invoke the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. We call upon him to be present in our worship because he has promised to be present with his covenant people. And this is the truth that we see with the disciples. The first thing that we see is this period of darkness that they are in. Remember, their hopes had been so high. And those words of the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, when they're in conversation with Jesus, they describe Jesus as a man who did miracles. They describe him as one in whom they had hoped and trusted that he was the one to deliver Israel. And so these men, these 11, and then probably a few more, are gathered having just seen the one in whom they thought the promises of God for a Messiah would be fulfilled. And those thoughts and those hopes had all been dashed by an event. And that event was the witnessing of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross between two thieves. We can't imagine the horror of that which they witnessed, that this one whom they loved, hung and bled and writhed in agony, nailed to a cross, the sure sign of covenantal cursing. They watched him as he died. And they watched as well, I'm sure, as he was laid into the tomb, into the cave. And there it all ended for them at that time. They were also fearful for their own lives. They were probably thinking that at any moment the authorities could barge into whatever room they were hiding in and take them and do something very similar to them. They were filled with fear, and they are in a place where they don't know what to do next. And so these women go with the spices that they have prepared. They expected to find the dead body of Jesus Christ. And they expected to anoint that body again and to use these spices that they had diligently prepared. And notice that they did that on Friday night. Saturday being the Sabbath, they wait for the Sabbath to pass. And then early the first day of the week, they go out with these spices, intending to find the dead body of Christ. And they're surprised to find the tomb empty. And two men, and it's interesting that the text calls them men. They had the appearance of being men, but they were clothed in garments of splendor. They appeared to be men, but their clothing was very different. But anyway, their response to these women who also loved Jesus dearly and were in deep grief, they also had seen him die. And he asks, the angel says, why are you looking for the dead body of Christ? He is not here. He is risen. And he says, why do you seek the living among the dead? Almost as though, you know, why do you expect him to be dead? He is alive. And then these angels call the attention to the words that Jesus has spoken before. Don't you remember? Don't you remember the word? And that's the word that Jesus had said to them, that he would, that all of this would happen, that he, the Son of Man, must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and rise on the third day. Jesus had told them all of this, that he gave them everything ahead of time. And the angel reminds them of his words, and that's a cue to, sort of the first cue that you get, that the focus is on the word that Jesus spoke. It's on the word of God. Don't you remember the word that was spoken to you? And they didn't. Whatever Jesus told them, and he told them multiple times, it didn't compute. It didn't compute in the way that it ought to have it didn't have the effect. They didn't know what to expect. And, you know, you can speculate and wonder, you know, how did they interpret those words when Jesus actually told them? They must have thought that this would be fulfilled in some mysterious way that they couldn't understand, and they relegated it to that. But they were baffled. And the words of the angels to the women that they reported to the men, to the disciples, they're baffled, they're in fear, they're in grief, and they are hiding away. And they're reminded of the teaching of Jesus that he had given them before, but again, that teaching didn't penetrate. And so, you know, you wonder, okay, what about you and me? How much of the Word of God do we hear, and how much do we understand it? And isn't it the case that so much of what we read, we listen, we listen to sermons, and we absorb a certain amount, but much of it we don't, and much of it we don't fully comprehend and grasp? In a sense, We're trusting that God will reveal it to us as the days go by. But the disciples were in this position. They are still in the dark. A writer put it this way: the empty grave was an enigma that they couldn't solve. And though the Easter morning had now fully broke, the day which should light every day, yet to the minds and hearts of the apostles, it was still dark. And so we move from there to an account in Luke's chapter 24 of two men that have left Jerusalem, and they're on their way to possibly what was their hometown, Emmaus, the town of Emmaus. And they're walking along, and they're commiserating with one another. And they recount all that has happened, and they're talking to one another about all these things, verse 14. And as they did so, a stranger comes to them. And we know because we're reading it, it's the Lord Jesus Christ who joins them on their walk. But they are kept, the text says, from recognizing him. And again, that's kind of what I want us to see. That the disciples were in a position where they loved Jesus, but there was a veil over their eyes and they could not understand what had occurred. And they didn't know how to interpret those events. So Jesus asked them about these things that they're talking about. And they say, are you the only one here that doesn't know all of the things that have just occurred? And in verse 19, Jesus says, what things? What things? And then they went on to describe that Jesus, the one whom they had thought might be the Redeemer, Jesus of Nazareth, notice the title that they give him. He is Jesus of Nazareth. A man sent from God, who is a prophet. He was mighty in deed and word. And they describe him in this way. Now, Jesus is listening to them describe, you know, he's seeking this from them. So they describe their disappointment when the chief priests and the rulers delivered him up to death. And their disappointment. We had hoped that this was the one to redeem Israel. Their hopes were in a national redemption, much like the kings of Israel, Solomon or David, before restoring the former glory of Israel. But now he is dead. He's gone. But we did get this strange report. This women came and they said that the tomb was empty and that the angels had appeared to them. The story, and it seemed to be fantastic to them. Notice, it was fantastic. It was like a tale told. It did not make any sense to them. And at this point, in verse 25 of Luke 24, is where everything changes in the flow of the conversation between this stranger and these people. And it's at this point that the light begins to dawn, the lamp shining in a dark place that Peter refers to. A lamp shining in a dark place, because what does the stranger do? He shows them, oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Now, these men knew the prophets, but they did not believe the prophets. Jesus here calls them foolish and slow of heart to believe. He reprimands them. And he shows them in verse 26, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into glory? Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So he went through and he interpreted, he showed them, and all, probably going back to the book of Genesis chapter 3, 15. You can think in your own mind what some of those passages were that he might have gone over with them. Isaiah 53 comes to mind, and many, many others. And I'm sure that he explained those passages to them in a way that they had never thought of before. And he says, the Christ. Jesus, they had called him Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus refers to himself as the Christ. But they still don't know that it's Jesus. And he shows them that this death on the cross, this crucifixion, was necessary. It was necessary that he experienced the curse of God as a substitute for the people of Israel. It was necessary that one Israelite die for all the elect Israelites. And so he shows them the necessity of his sufferings and the cross. And so this lamp begins to shine. Now they come from... They go from there, they get to their destination, they come to the village of Emmaus, and they come to the home that they are going to. And the stranger acts like he's going to continue on in his journey, and the two have arrived at their home, but the day is far spent. They invite him to join them and to stay the evening and the night. And then we're told that Jesus took, in a sense, he took the initiative, and as the host would do. That's unusual. He is in their home. He serves them. And in the process of breaking the bread, we're told, when he was at table with them, he took bread, blessed it and broke it, and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened. The veil was lifted, and they recognized him. And at the moment of recognition, he vanished from their sight. And this gets to the point of the resurrected Christ. The resurrected Christ is recognized in the breaking of the bread. And I'm wondering, in the breaking of the bread, was there for the first time in association with the breaking of his body? The first time the cross took on a completely different view. The cross was a horrible, horrible death of a vision. And they were in horrible grief. And when Jesus broke the bread and gave it to them, before Christ was crucified, he did that in the upper room, didn't he? And it's when he did that, they saw Jesus. They recognized him. They knew that the living, resurrected Christ was actually sitting at their table, and that they had been unburdening their souls to the one whom they loved. And they comment to each other these words: did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road? And he opened to us the scriptures. Martin Luther says that Jesus Christ wraps himself in the robe of scriptures. That scriptures are like the garment that he wears. So Jesus, sort of, that these two disciples that were on the road, They're reflecting on their inner state of mind and being as they had listened to Jesus explain the Bible, explain the Old Testament and the prophecies and the Psalms and all the references to him. It was like when you have a bonfire on your property. Every time I do it, I have some wood that's wet and I have some that's dry, and I'm waiting for the wet wood to dry out enough so that the dry wood will let it blaze. And it's like in their hearts, they felt like this kindling fire. That something was going on.
but they didn't know what it was. But the flame grew stronger and stronger, and they recognized it in hindsight. And isn't that the way it is with God and the way he deals with us and his word? That you, as you listen to Christ through the years, as you sit in your homes and you read the Bible together, and you study, and you pray, and you do it together as a congregation, and you grow together as a congregation in doing this, considering this word, it's like a lamp. It's like a fire that's growing, or it's like a lamp that is getting stronger and stronger until that point when it goes, and you see Christ. When you see Jesus Christ in his breaking of the bread and in his giving of his blood. And it's that moment of the experience of the very presence of Jesus. Now we find the same thing repeated only in another form as these two travel back to where they came from in all of their excitement and go back to join the others who are in the upper room and to share with them what had happened to them. And it's, remember, Sunday evening. So what we're having here a description of is the Lord's presence with his covenant people on his resurrected day. The first Lord's Day. And do you know that it is his intention that that first day be repeated over and over and over again? It is his intention that even as we are here today, that we would see and know and love Christ through his word preached to us and through the sacrament of the supper given to us, we experience the presence of the resurrected Jesus Christ. And so these disciples, they're gathered and they hear that he's appeared to Peter. And then the two disciples came from Emmaus. They join them and they tell their story. And so some of them still have not seen the resurrected Christ. They're there in that room. And he appears in their midst. And he urges them to touch him, to see the wounds in his hands and his feet, and to know that he's not a ghost. He's got a real body, and it's really Jesus. It's really Jesus. And they're assured finally and overwhelmed with joy that, yes, Jesus Christ is alive. And you know, the message of the gospel is that Jesus is alive. And the message that we proclaim is that he is the raised Savior of the world. And that it was necessary for him to die. It was necessary for him to be crucified because he is the substitute for his people. So Jesus then eats food in their presence. And he says, remember the words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, showing you. And he says, he showed them that everything about his life and his death and now his resurrection had been the fulfillment of the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. So now we read the Psalms. We read a Psalm like Psalm 22 or Psalm 69, and we read the Psalms. And what do you see there? A Christian can't help but see the Lord Jesus Christ portrayed before us as crucified in Psalm 22, right? And then his victory over death in the last part of that psalm. But Jesus explains this to them for the first time, and for the first time the veil is taken away for them. And they see and they know and experience in their hearts something that they had never known before. And all of the earthly ministry of Jesus, they had not understood. And even upon his crucifixion, they couldn't make sense. And now, finally, it's making sense to them. And they believe, and they are at peace. And so I want us to see that God has given to you, God has given to you the living Savior, who lives and is present with you. He is present with you as he reveals himself through his word and the sacrament. But we see that the natural man can't understand these things. It is only the work of the, it is the work of the Holy Spirit. It is the work of the Holy Spirit to take the veil away. And the Apostle Paul talks about that in 2 Corinthians. You might be thinking of that passage. It's in 2 Corinthians at the end of chapter 3 and beginning of chapter 4, he describes that the people of Israel, the Jews, they read Moses and there's a veil over their eyes. They can't see. Well, how is that veil taken away? Paul explains in that passage, it's only taken away by Jesus. So do you see Jesus in Scripture? Do you trust him? Do you know him to be your living Lord and Savior? If you do, praise God. Because God has done a miracle. God has taken you from death to life. And he's given you the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And you have a hope. And you have a future. And that hope and future is tied to Jesus Christ in such a way that you are going to share with him as fellow heirs of the glory of God. Amazing. Amazing how suddenly on this first Lord's Day, these disciples went from being completely ignorant and in the dark to seeing things, to seeing Jesus, the living Lord, for the first time. It is a wonderful thing. Christ meets with you through his word and through the sacraments and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Remember that as you gather for worship. Remember that in your homes when you read the word of God. Pray to him and ask him to reveal himself increasingly to you that you might know him better and better, more and more. Not only that, but Jesus gives the disciples a mandate. He says they're to take this message of the forgiveness of sins and they're to proclaim it through all nations. And here we are today in Jaffrey, New Hampshire, thousands of years later, and that has come true for you and for me. So Peter puts it in a most striking way, doesn't he? We have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises. The morning star rises in your heart. So there's a physical, there's the historical resurrection. But in a sense, with each of us, isn't it true that there's a spiritual resurrection that takes place when that morning star rises in our very hearts? We see him and we love him. May God be pleased, even as we observe together at the Lord's table, may God be pleased to reveal himself. May the Lord be pleased to reveal himself to us as we prepare to eat the Lord's Supper together. So let's join together then in response and sing Christ Whose Glory Fills the Skies, 398. Christ Whose Glory Fills the Skies.